This morning, we're going to continue in our Galatians, the Spirit Walk series. If you have not, if you've missed in this series or you have not been able to hear it at all, I encourage you to go to our website and start at the beginning. But we are here still in Galatians, the Spirit Walk. And remember, to walk in the Spirit, we're showing that you must know the gospel. You must be able to defend it and live out the gospel through the Spirit Walk. But let me ask you this morning, have you ever heard this question or these words, be good? Have you ever heard, be good for goodness sake? Be good. Hey, can't you just be good for goodness sake? Have you ever said them? Have you ever said them to your children or someone else? I don't suppose there's a child who hasn't heard their parent or hasn't spoken those words, be good in some form or another. They are part of the well-known be package. What are some of the be package? You know, be good, behave, be nice, be kind, be gentle. You know, they're the be package. Be good, be good. And all of the be package here carries the same connotation that if you want my approval or you want the approval of others, act right and be good, right? I mean, from early childhood, we hear this. We associate approval and we associate acceptance with right behavior and trying to be good. And that is commendable, is it not? Should not we want that in society? It's commendable. It's even praiseworthy if you want to do right, if you want to be good. I mean, it's always better than being bad. You heard Sheriff John this morning. Is that not better than people grow up committing crime? Do we not want our society to be good? Yes. So with this be good attitude as a background, I want us to realize it should come as no surprise that any doctrine that teaches one must be good to go to heaven, must be good to win God's approval, to gain God's acceptance, it seems most natural and would seem very reasonable. That's what we teach in society. It ties right in with our human experience in life, does it not? And I want to tell you, Satan uses this almost universal be good presupposition to promote his biggest lie to the lost and dying world. Not just that men must be good to gain God's approval, but that they can be good enough to pass the judgment of God and merit for themselves heaven and salvation. What a tragedy. It is the title of our message today. I call it the Be Good Heresy, the greatest heresy that has ever infected mankind. We will speak of good works later on in the series. But know this, I am not teaching that we can trample on grace and be bad when we have salvation. You see, good works are the essence to the Christian life. They're the proof, so to speak, that authenticate true salvation. But they are a result of transformation after salvation. They're not what saves you from condemnation. And this is what I want you to know. I'm not preaching that doing the good works of God is not necessary. What we're looking at is, do you need them to get saved? Let's start with the definition of heresy. What is heresy? Heresy is defined as an opinion, doctrine, or practice contrary to the truth or to generally accepted beliefs or standards. Well, we're not going to take that secular definition and say God's word's generally accepted. We're going to take the part that's this, that it is the truth, that this is contrary to the truth of God's word, heresy. And so what was going on here in Galatians? If you're new with us here today, or you're tuning in today, the Judaizers in Paul's day, they were telling the Galatian believers that their faith in Jesus Christ was no longer or not good enough for their salvation. That they had to keep the law of Moses along with faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's what they were teaching. Guess what? That is heresy. That is not the truth of the Bible. And it is this heresy, it is this lie that Satan perpetrates onto others that affect them for their whole life and rob away the joy of some salvation or keeps others from salvation altogether. It's terrible. So, it is why proclaiming everyone the true gospel is so important. It's why proclaiming the true gospel is so needed, so freeing to people in the world. Today, looking at the path ahead, multitudes base their hopes of eternal life, their hopes of salvation upon this same heresy that bewitched the Galatians, that told them, be good. And it became a burden and an albatross to mankind to think that they could walk the path to eternal life carrying this albatross of lie on their back. You cannot do that. Namely, that being good, being on their best behavior, doing the best they can, or to keep the golden rule and the Ten Commandments, or to keep the Sermon on the Mount, or going to church, or helping others, that somehow, if I accumulate enough of that, it will gain me merit with God. It will gain God's acceptance of me. And hopefully, when I get to heaven, I will have done just enough to get in. And Satan says, that's what I want you to believe. Such a devastating, life-ending lie from the pit of hell, as Satan uses this deception to drag people away from God and away from salvation. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul explodes the be good heresy. I'm thankful for that. We are going to blow it up today. We're going to blow up the be good heresy. The Apostle Paul will do that. He's going to explain to the Galatians that faith and not works has always been God's plan of salvation. And why salvation by works of the law, being good, my friends, is utterly impossible. Lord, I just pray today as we come before you, as we're here to worship you, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, to think that we could earn our way to heaven, oh, Jesus, then why would we ever have needed a Savior? I thank you, dear Jesus, that you did what we could not do. I thank you for our salvation, and I thank you for the truth of your word. Oh, Lord, let us rejoice in our salvation through you, and let us live a life worthy of our calling in a lost and dying world. May we praise you with all of us, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength today. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So, let's see the explosion of this heresy. Turn with me to Galatians 3, 6 through 14. We're going to let the Bible do the talking. So even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here in Scripture, he's going to blow up this heresy. Paul, as we saw last week, what did he do? He took the Galatians back to their initial salvation experience to remind them that it was by faith alone, apart from any works. So now what's he going to do? He's now going to take them from their experience, as we saw last week, and he's going to take them to the Scriptures that confirms their experience. You like that? He now turns to Scripture. So let's look at the first thing he does. Paul explains that salvation has always been by faith. Notice he starts out with, even so. Even so means that the experience of salvation by faith that the Galatians had was not new, nor was an innovative way of salvation unique to the New Testament. Say what? It was no new or innovative way of salvation unique to the New Testament. What he's saying is there has never been a time in God's program when men were saved in any other way but by faith alone. Never has there been a time. Sometimes even churches, church-going believers today need to be made aware of this. Need to be reminded of this again. Just because the Old Testament, everyone, was the age of Moses and the age of the law, does not mean that men were saved by law-keeping even in the Old Testament. God has had only one way of salvation in the Old Testament and only one way of salvation in the New Testament, and that is by faith alone and not by any works of the law. And Paul is going to now show this, to prove this. And to prove this, Paul takes them all the way back to the father Abraham, and Paul brings up the example of Abraham, and he quotes in verse 6, Genesis 15:6. When he says, Genesis 15:6 says, then he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that's God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. There you have it. He takes them all the way back to the beginning. See, Genesis 15:6 tells us that when Abraham heard the word of the Lord telling him that despite his old age, that despite his wife's old age, despite Sarah being barren, without children, that they would have a child and that their offspring would be as the stars of heaven. At their old age, at this impossibility, this would seem impossible. But what's it say? Abraham believed in the Lord. And at that moment, his belief by God was reckoned to him as righteousness. Wow. Abraham did nothing. He didn't work to get it. He didn't have any merit to earn it. He had nothing he had done to achieve the status of righteousness before God. He performed no good works where God said, okay, enough in the bank. I'm going to give it to you. The Bible says he simply believed the word he heard from God, and he combined that hearing from God, and he combined it with what we saw with faith, just like the Galatians had done that he showed them last week, that we looked at what he showed them last He didn't show them that last week. They too combined it with hearing and faith. Exactly, Abraham as well. Think about this to the Judaizers. This had to be a telling blow to the Judaizers because it was to Abraham that God revealed himself. And it was to Abraham that God granted the covenant, which was later confirmed by the sign of circumcision, the very thing they were commanding that they must do to be saved. They were telling these Gentiles they had to be circumcised to be saved. Yet Abraham, think about this, was saved by faith 35 to 40 years before the command to be circumcised was ever given. And over four centuries before the law was even given through Moses. Imagine the blow to the Judaizers. But let's clarify something this morning for the sake of record to make sure we aren't misunderstood. When we say that men are saved by faith in every age, Old and New Testament, it does not mean that the content of that faith is the same in the Old and New Testament. Abraham did not accept Christ as his Lord and Savior. Abraham had never heard of Christ. He had never heard of Jesus or the cross. But Abraham did believe what God told him and revealed to him. The content of Abraham's faith was believing what God told him about his child and his descendants. And he combined chapter 3, verse 2 and 5, that hearing with faith. So for us today, with further revelation of the Word of God, today we must believe what God's fuller revelation has told us about Jesus, about Him crucified for our sins and as our only hope of salvation. So I want you to see something. While the content of Abraham's faith and all the Old Testament saints was different than the content of ours today, the constant, my friends, is faith. Faith in believing, faith in accepting, faith in acting on what God has revealed. Galatians 3:8 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. This gospel, the good news, that men can be justified, declared perfectly righteous before God by faith alone, my friends, is not new to the New Testament. God knew then that no person could ever work enough. He knew then they couldn't do enough, be good enough to meet his standards of righteousness. So he designed a method of salvation by faith based upon the perfect righteousness of his own son. And that's in verse 16 of chapter 3, the seed of Abraham. For the seed, Jesus Christ, would come through Abraham, where all men, Jews and Gentiles, could be saved. God not only anticipated, and let me explain how we're using that word, it is expecting it to happen, but he sovereignly planned the universal aspect of the Abrahamic covenant when he made that with Abraham, that all the nations would be blessed through you, meaning through you and your seed, the Gentiles, the whole world will have a way to me. Abraham was saved by faith, looking forward to Calvary. Christians are saved by faith, looking back to Calvary, but all salvation is completed at Calvary. To all those Old Testament saints that believed God by faith, when God declared them righteous, He knew he would cover all their sins by the only righteous one, his son Christ Jesus, on the cross of Calvary. And this is clearly seen in Hebrews 9, 15, and 16, where when Jesus died, the blood was applied to those of the first covenant, those who God declared righteous by faith. Wow. I love Scripture. Do you love the Word of God? Paul is using God's own words, the Word of God, to tell the truth of the gospel as it has been in the Word all along. Amen. Don't you love that? Whether Old Testament or New Testament, God's sovereign plan of salvation was to be by faith alone. And there you have the gospel, the good news, salvation by faith alone, by God's grace. The Judaizers, who no doubt revered Abraham, as all Jews did, were seen telling the Gentiles this. They were telling the Gentile believers that they had to become sons of Abraham to be saved. But what's Paul say? Paul says a true son of Abraham, which is the one who exhibits the saving faith that Abraham exhibited, he says in verse 9, those who are of faith, those only, are blessed, there's reckoned righteous, with Abraham who? Abraham who? The worker? The do-gooder? No, the believer. The believer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for clearing that up through Paul. There's the first salvo. Boom! I'm so thankful for that truth. That's right. So first, Paul explains that salvation has always been by faith. Now, he warns them that salvation by the works of the law is impossible. And I'm very thankful he's going to clear this up for us. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. This is scripture the world doesn't like, but this is scripture we should adore. Notice that little word for. That little word for connects verse 9. You see, Paul is warning the Galatians that far from thinking they will be blessed by keeping the law, as the Judaizers insist, he actually is telling them, no, far from keeping it, you will be cursed by it. Why is that? Could you explain that to somebody on the street today? Why is that? Because God demands that his law be kept perfectly, and all who do not keep the law perfectly are under the curse of the law. We see that in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law, which is death, for a failure to obey it perfectly. Look what he then said in verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. We will look at the purpose of the law later in the series when we're going to dwell on the purpose of the law. But for now, this is Paul's one point. Paul's one point here is failure to obey any of the law at any time is to fall under the curse of the law. That's the point he's driving home. Let me ask you something here today. Has anyone here kept all the Ten Commandments all the time without fail? Has anyone kept all the Ten Commandments the way Jesus interpreted them, the way one should keep them, not only outwardly in action, but inwardly in heart? We know the answer. And since no one has or can keep the law perfectly, Paul's telling us everyone is under a curse. Let me put it to you this way. If God's law was a bowling game, you'd have to roll 300 every time you bowled. Every single time. If it was a basketball game, you'd have to make every shot you took, every game, every practice without fail. If the law were a baseball game, you'd have to be batting 1,000 your entire career, never even having a foul ball. No wonder by that standard of perfection, Paul says, no one is justified by the law before God in verse 11. I mean, think about this. Before man, we can look pretty good. And before man, we can meet man's standards. Think about this. I stink at golf. If golf was the way into salvation, I'm a bad criminal. I'm a really bad man in the world. But there's professional golfers who are really good. In fact, the PGA is playing today. Very good golfers who the world says is good, but they still play an imperfect game. Therefore, me and my bad golf equally deserves condemnation as the pro in his better bad golf. That's a Trumpism. Better bad. You get it. No matter how good we may be in society's eyes, we are not perfect law keepers. Before God, we will never look good. Before God, we will never meet his standard. The person today who says, I'm trying to do my best to live by the golden rule, or to live by the Ten Commandments, to live by the Sermon on the Mount, or trying to be good and do good, all of that is the same as the works of the law that the Judaizers were laying upon the Gentiles as this gargantuan burden. It is trying to be good as a means of gaining God's approval, gaining eternal life based on merit. I want to say again, we're going to see doing good is good, and God has a way to use that in our life, but it doesn't bring or buy salvation. You see, to those on that road, the message of the Bible is, okay, now listen carefully, for this comes as a shock to many. You will not be commended and blessed by God for your efforts to be good, but rather condemned and cursed for your failure to be good perfectly. You get that? There is no one good enough, for there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 1:10. How many of you have ever heard of George Whitefield? He was a revivalist preacher during the Great Awakening in the 18th century. He said this, a man may get to heaven by works, I would as soon think of climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. I had to really think how to develop that picture. How impossible would that be? If you think you can get to heaven by works, well, hey, just climb a rope to the moon of sand. In fact, all mankind outside of faith in Jesus Christ, they're already under the curse of the law. They're already objects of God's wrath as sinners and lawbreakers. We are told in verse 12, that the law, my friends, is not of faith. You see, the law is about doing and performing. Faith is about hearing and believing. Do you get that? I love that. There can be no mixture of works and faith as a means of salvation. Notice, as I said, as a means of salvation, as the Judaizers were teaching. There can be no mixture, everyone, of God's grace and human merit as a means of salvation. He says in verse 11, the righteous man will live by faith. The point is that those called righteous are called such because of their faith in God, not their faith in their works. We never read in the Bible that the righteous man will live by the law. Have you ever read that anywhere in the Bible? No, the righteous man will live by faith. When it says by faith, the meaning is that those whom God calls righteous, those who God calls justified, have their spiritual life by faith, and that they can live before God without fear of condemnation by faith as he gives them the gift of life through his grace. Wow. The point is that those called righteous are called such because of their faith in God, not in their works. Wow. If you seek to practice the law for your righteousness, you must live by them, Paul says. That is, all the precepts of the law perfectly all your life. So Paul's saying, if you're going to preach works-based salvation, then live by them and do not fail once. Wow. Which, of course, no one can do. It is absolutely the be good heresy that Satan wants the world to buy into. Which, of course, is why we need a redeemer. Which brings us to our third and closing. Paul explains first that salvation has always been by faith. Then he warns them that salvation by the works of the law is impossible. And then Paul comforts them with the good news that there is a redeemer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. They might come to Aaron. They might come to me. So that I would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Put yourself there. Redeemed. What is redeemed in simplicity? It is a word that speaks of delivering from some evil by the payment of a price. Jesus redeemed us from the evil that we are enslaved to and the condemnation that we rightfully deserve, and he paid it with a price. In this case, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By what price? By becoming a curse for you. By becoming a curse for me. Then Paul does something. He quotes Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So if you were to go out and explain this to somebody, what would you say? What does that mean? Why did he say Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, and then go back, quote Deuteronomy, for cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? What's his point? Why did he say that? We must know this without doubt. We must know this through history. You see, the Jews did not practice crucifixion. Capital punishment was by stoning. However, after the execution for their crime, the body of the criminal would be hung from a tree by the wrists as an outward sign in Israel that the person was accursed by God. You see, the hanging body gave witness that a just and sufficient penalty had been paid, and it stood as a testimony of God's abhorrence of sin. So cursed was that man who hung on a tree. They'd stone him to death, hanging by his wrists on a tree, so that the whole community could see God's abhorrence for sin. So obvious was that accursed state that the law in the Old Testament required the body be taken down and buried the same day so it would not defile the land. But as long as that body hung from that tree, it testified to the fact that sin had been punished. Therefore, Paul says, cursed is everyone, he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ hung on the cross as a falsely accused, condemned, and executed criminal. Thus, what did that mean? He bore the shame. He bore your shame. He bore the shame of every guilty criminal and was publicly exhibited as cursed by God. The payment for sin had been paid. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21, 23 to point out the reality of the curse upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul sets forth Christ's redemption as a satisfaction once and for all for the justice of God. And it's because of that, of what Jesus did on the cross, that he can take you who believe by faith and justify you before the Almighty Judge and say, acquitted, not guilty, free. He paid your curse. Amen. But of course, the sin and the curse and the shame he bore, they were not for his sins. He broke no law. He broke no laws of God. He did not break his own laws. But rather, there on that tree, he became a curse for us. He became a curse for us as our substitute. And thus, he set the believer free from the curse a failure to keep the law. And when we get into the law, we're going to see what the law was for. Don't you love that? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14 says, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Meaning this, everyone, anyone who will hear with faith and be as Abraham and simply believe what God has revealed in his son Jesus and give God the glory, God will accept that faith and reckon them as righteous, justified, not guilty. That is the blessing of Abraham. That is the gospel. That is the good news. Oh, how happy we should be. If you're here today, if you're tuning in today and have never believed that Jesus has done what you could never do, keep the law fully and become your substitute, paying for your sins, you can hear that now and you can believe right now. You can place your faith in him and you can receive eternal life right now, not by the works you've done, not because you can't do any good enough, but by the works he did for you. Oh, please, if you're here and you don't know him, he says, I'm freely here. I'll save you. We're going to learn later in the series that then the good works you do have meaning. But it's after salvation. Well, there you have it. The be good heresy. Now we see Paul blew that up. Bam! Gone. Don't ever let Satan perpetrate his crime on you that you must be good to get to heaven. You must have faith in Jesus and you'll get to heaven. And then the Lord will transform your life to do the good works that he's called in advance for you to do. Praise the Lord for that. So as we leave here today, I want you to leave here today praising the Lord for something. I want you to praise the Lord. Thank God there is a Redeemer. That there is a Redeemer. He was a gifted young man. He was gifted musically from childhood. He began playing the guitar when he was 5 years old. He began playing the piano when he was 7. At the age 11, he had already written 40 original songs, and he signed a 5-year contract with Decca Records. He became the youngest person ever to sign with the American Society of Composers, Authors, and Publishers. Decca Records had a plan for him. They planned to make him a teen idol with appearances, this was before a lot of your time, but a lot of you will understand that, on the Jack Benny Show and the Steve Allen Show. Time Magazine referred to him as a dreamboat. His dreams of stardom were shattered by others who stole his spotlight. He wandered into mysticism. He wandered into Eastern theology and Eastern mysticism and the cult, trying to look for truth. Drugs started to take over his life as he started investing in drugs. And he started willfully wanting to participate in the free love scene of his day. He would later refer to it all as one very bad trip. But one day, at the age of 21 years old, he found what he had been looking for. He found Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and that transformed his life. He would later say that God broke through his calloused heart. That young man was Keith Green. His music shook up the church in his day. The thirst of his soul was satisfied, everyone. The vacuum of his life was filled, and he never looked back. He was like a fired-up modern-day Apostle Paul who said, "I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me." And through his music and lyrics, he brought thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Through his music and lyrics, he so touched the church that many people rededicated their life to the Lord. He was a Jew, and he always referred to himself as a Jewish Christian. So he married his wife, Melanie, who had also just became a Christian like he had, and they began to write music together of their Redeemer. His gospel ministry was short-lived. Only 7 years did God use him. And at the age of 28, he was dead in an airplane crash with his 2 children, 3-year-old Joshua and 2-year-old Bethany, 2 of his children. But hey, as Scripture says in Hebrews 11:4, being dead, he still speaks. Through the legacy of his music, this young Jewish man, the son of Abraham by physical descent and by spiritual descent that Paul's talking about, found that there was a Redeemer, God's own dear son. What he sang by faith, he now experienced by sight in this presence of that Redeemer, for he's there now. He sings the song, "There is a Redeemer," and he says, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son." But he closes, "His work on earth is not done." Wow. What a privilege. You see, the work of the Lord goes on, my friends, through us who have been called by God's grace, who found the Redeemer, who have put our faith and trust in him, and that we have the privilege to tell the masses who are lost, who are seeking God's acceptance by doing good. Oh, you don't need to do that. God blew up that heresy. Let me share with you the beautiful truth of the gospel that will free you from this world, the chains of sin and the depravity of man, that God loves you. Have you thought of the magnitude of what it means that God loves me? That God loves you? And he says, man, if you'll repent of your sins, I'll save you. If you'll put your faith in me, I'll save you by my grace. So Steve Green called on him as Savior and Lord. And he says, there is a Redeemer. Let's stand now. Praise team, come on up. We're going to do something a little different today. Let's stand now and let's sing from thankful hearts as the original Keith Green, the song that he and his wife wrote about the Redeemer that Paul is speaking of, when God reached down into his heart and saved him by grace through his faith. And let's remember as we leave here today, the work on earth is not done. Amen. Let's sing it. Cut my mic.
Messiah, Holy One, Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain.
Spirit until the work on earth is done. Lord, we want to walk in your Spirit. We want to give our lives completely to you. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you have saved us because we believed your word. We believed in you by faith. And by grace, you became a curse for us and gave us eternal life. Let us go out this week, Lord, praising you and glorifying your name. We are the church, and I pray for the church throughout our nation today that we will stand up boldly, lovingly, proclaim you to a lost and dying world. Lord, we ask for your blessing in our life, and that blessing will be to be in your perfect will So guide us, Lord, and lead us. Let us encourage one another. And we look forward to one day when we stand in glory and we see your face. There we'll serve you forever, just like Keith Green is doing right now, just like Abraham, just like the Apostle Paul, and all the saints who've gone on to glory before us. So until then, Lord, we love you, we trust you, our faith is in you, and we look forward to seeing you. So come, Lord, quickly, come. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.